Okay, folks, so let me encourage you to open God's Word again and to have those both passages in your hands as we work through them this morning. And as we come to God's Word, and as we go back to Colossians and as we're reminded of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus, let's come to God through our Jesus and ask for the Spirit's help as we study God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that although you are above and beyond us and you are mysterious in lots of ways, we cannot comprehend the fullness of your glory, yet graciously you have given us your word so that we might apprehend enough of who you are to trust in you. And you've given us clear instruction so that we might live for you. So we pray, Father, now as we open up your word, that that same Spirit who authored these words would be present among us to grant us understanding, to bring conviction where it's needed, and comfort and grace where it may be also required, so that we may leave this place more fitted for glory and ready to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we turn to Colossians 3 and also Ephesians 5. And as we do so, let me first say a couple of things. That what we say here today is taken directly from God's word. And God sets a standard for us. But where God sets a standard for us, he also gives us the strength to meet that standard and the grace for when we fall short of that standard. None of us are perfect. And we continually need God's grace. Also, let me say that if there's anything that I say today that you might want to speak to me about, I'll be available at the end of the service and would love to chat with you about these things. But the reality is that today's passage, we find words that are particularly jarring. The term submit seems so at odds with the world we live in. Because our contemporary culture is obsessed with the ideas of individual freedom and self-fulfillment. We'll come back to that in a moment. But for now, let us also be aware that today's verses would also have been jarring for the people who originally heard them in Colossae 2,000 years ago. Consider what they've just been hearing about to this point. In Colossians 1, they had heard of Christ's supremacy over creation, his sufficiency for salvation. Only in Christ could true fullness and freedom be found. Then in Colossians 2, they heard how Christ must be their focus from now on. As believers, they must stay grounded on Christ and grow in him. And in chapter 3, this idea is more fully fleshed out. The wonder of union with Christ and the call to transformation in him is put front and center. There's a call to live a full life in him and for him. So these Colossians have just heard the truth about Jesus as Saviour and Lord in the most wonderful of terms. And they're called to find fulfillment in him. And then they hear these words. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not embitter your children. You can imagine the looks on their faces. There's an apparently astonishing shift in direction and subject from the cosmic work of Christ, where he's brought reconciliation and fullness to all things, to the tiny domestic scene of a husband, wife, and their children. But that is, in fact, the point. As God addresses the believer in his home, he is still talking about the consequences of Christ's work on the cross. If this decisive event is intended to bring order and peace to the entire cosmos, to bring a fallen world back into order, then we must understand that the same work of Christ brings order and peace to the family setting. In other words, because our relationship with God has changed through Christ, our relationships with those around us must change for Christ. In Christ, his supreme lordship and his fullness of life, He brings peace and order to our lives so that we might flourish and display the fullness of his grace to those around us. We will see this today as we consider God's instructions to husbands and wives, and then we'll consider those other set of instructions next week as we conclude our series in Colossians. Taking both our passage in Colossians and a corresponding passage in Ephesians, we see marriage set within a gospel context and the true meaning of marriage wonderfully explained to us. Here we see the whole point of marriage is the glory of God and the display of his transforming grace in the lives of his people. It is with this truth in mind that God spells out the biblical recipe for a truly healthy marriage relationship. Here we see that marriage is about the willing submission of the wife and the loving sacrifice of the husband. Marriage is about the transforming grace of the gospel and the call of husbands and wives to find true fulfillment in honouring God's perfect way for his glory. So today we are called to see marriage differently from the world around us. Marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel, and so we're called to live accordingly. So for all of us, whether we're single, married, divorced, widowed, or in any other condition of marriage, these beautiful passages remind us of the sacrificial love of Christ and our call to live for him as we trust in that sacrifice. So let's firstly consider the willing submission of the wife. Verse 18 is very clear. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And we acknowledge that to some, this verse contains the most inflammatory words ever written. And yet, they are also some of the most grossly misunderstood words ever penned. But today, we must see the treasure that these verses contain by taking them as they properly are, understanding what God is really saying. As much as we remember, the chief concern in these verses is that all believers will learn to live in the fullness that only Christ can supply. So firstly, we need to put these verses in their proper context. Remember, this passage is part of the call on all believers to live under Christ's lordship and in response to his victory at the cross. At the cross, Christ has brought reconciliation, peace with God, to the entire cosmos. Out of the chaos caused by the fall, God has brought order through Christ. Christ brings fullness of life by establishing good order. And this applies just as much to marriages and families as it does to church and wider society. In verses 18 and 19, then, we learn that because of our relationship with God that's been changed through Christ, our relationships with those around us must change for Christ. So in verse 18, this general teaching is applied specifically to the household context and how it's ordered by God for our good and his glory. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." At any time, this is a challenging and high calling. But especially in our day, where biblical submission is feared, distorted, and criticized, it can be so, so difficult. So we want to be clear about what submission is, what it's not, and then why it is commanded. Firstly, biblical submission is not about worth or value, dignity, or ability. Submission is not an attempt to make women inferior or to men in any way. Notice that this command is given in the specific context of marriage. Wives are to follow the leading of their own husbands, not men in the world in general. Secondly, biblical submission is not mindless compliance. A husband's authority is not absolute. The wife submits as part of her service to Christ. So to submit is not to become a doormat, unable to offer opinion or to express disagreement with a husband's view, especially when it contradicts or conflicts with God's word. The wife must graciously, lovingly challenge her husband and offer her insight when it is applicable. So these are some of the very clear lines about what submission is not, but what is submission really, and why is it commanded? Well, firstly, let's understand that the word submit literally means to order under. It's a military term, and it's related to the idea of good order and proper functioning. So what is being said here is, wives, order your lives under the God-given headship of your husband for the flourishing of the entire family unit. Submission is about the good and divine ordering of the home, where God assigns roles for his eternal purposes. The husband is the head of the home because of divine order, not because of natural ability. This command then is a call on wives to gladly place themselves under the one God has placed over them. In Christ, there is a proper order in marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. At the heart of this command is the idea the wife lovingly and wholeheartedly arranges her desires and herself under the God-given authority and leadership of her husband, because they serve God's purposes together. So wives, let me gently say, as a husband, we as husbands need you as we strive to fulfill our God-given call as husbands. You can either be a help or a hindrance to your husband as he seeks to freely offer his life in service of you. Please be his helper as he seeks to honour his God-given calling to love and cherish, to protect and to provide, and to sanctify and to serve you. Secondly, the Bible commands wives to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, because authentic submission is an act of worship, a ministry to the husband. To embrace submission means letting God rule the universe in the way that he knows best. It is accepting the divine order that has been ordained in eternity for all families. It is graciously and lovingly accepting the role that he's assigned to the wife so that God's purposes will be fulfilled. Wives, remember that your obedience to God, to God's calling to submission, is no more a sign of weakness or inferiority than it was when Jesus submitted to the Father's will and said, "Not my will, but yours." Wives are much like Christ when they submit. So a wife's submission is her voluntary, loving service to her husband and her grateful worship she gives to your Lord. Submission is a choice by the wife. It cannot be enforced or manipulated. It is given freely as worship and ministry to God and to husband. And submission is driven by a fuller understanding of the gospel and the profound impact the gospel has on our marriages and all our relationships. The grace that has been lavished on us will provoke us to be gracious with those around us. It will provoke us to seek the flourishing of our marriages in a culture which is full of quick repentances and loving service for the glory of God. Submission is not easy. Submission requires swimming against the flow of Western culture today and even false teaching in the church. Submission requires us to humble ourselves before the Lord and remember that He is Lord and Saviour. And submission can be open to abuse, especially when it's divorced from the Bible's clear teaching on the character of the husband's headship, under which the Christian wife willingly orders her life. So, let us turn and consider what is required of husbands as they lovingly sacrifice. I wonder if I was to ask you, did God give the wife or the husband the more demanding role in marriage? What you might instinctively say. Today it seems to be assumed automatically that God demanded that wives play the more difficult role. Many people will complain that submission is just too difficult or demeaning. It's claimed that it's sexist, chauvinistic, an idea from a bygone era. However, what God says to husbands in verse 19, and especially what He says in Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 31, sets the command to submit in a whole new light. In both passages, husbands are commanded to love your wives. So a husband's leadership, his headship, must flow from love. And it's a love that is deep and pure, sacrificial and servant-hearted. In the Ephesians passage, God offers two extremely demanding models for a husband's love. Firstly, God commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Think about that for a moment, because it always gives me pause for thought. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed His life. Husbands are to love with a sacrificial and sanctifying love that seeks the true well-being of his wife. I'll repeat that. Husbands are to love with a sacrificial and sanctifying love that seeks the true well-being of his wife. This is not about a husband simply uttering the words, "I love you," but living that reality out in thought and deed. There's no higher calling or no more demanding a role. For the husband, loving your wife means giving up life unto death. And until that's necessary, it means dying in what is easiest in countless ways. Practically, the husband should take the initiative in sacrificing and giving himself for the good of his wife in every way. He will give her himself, give her his time, and will put her interests above her own. And even as I say these words, I feel the weight, and I'm reminded of the many times I feel. But the husband must be a servant leader, not just providing materially, but giving himself to her emotional and spiritual needs. He must study his wife. Prayerfully ask the Lord to reveal what brings her joy, what provokes her sorrow, and above all, what constitutes her deepest need. And he must take the spiritual initiative by leading in family worship and making sure that he and his wife are a praying couple. So a Christian husband does not exist for himself, but commits himself to truly blessing his wife. He must live and, if necessary, die for his wife. When a man becomes a husband, he is no longer his own. He is called to something greater than himself, something more profound than any other ambition. The husband's chief goal is the same as Christ's, that his bride would be sanctified and flourish in growing holiness. A husband is to be concerned not primarily for his wife's short-term happiness, perhaps sometimes because that simply leads to a quieter life, but for her long-term holiness. He needs to be primarily concerned for the day when she will stand before Christ, and her spiritual condition will be taken into account when he stands before Christ himself. So a Christian husband will be like a spiritual thermostat for the family. He will set the spiritual temperature of the home. He will seek to stoke the fires of his wife's love for Jesus through prayer, private devotions, and practical service in the family of God. He will set the priorities in the family and ensure that Christ is put front and center in every single thing. A godly man will find the growing holiness of his wife the most beautiful thing about her in every age. All of this is hugely challenging. But in Christ there is never-ending forgiveness for our failures, thank God. And there is strength to keep pursuing that calling. A Christ-like husband then should be a husband worth submitting to, because he loves his wife with a love modelled on Christ and a sacrificial love for his people. The gospel transforms marriage by provoking the husband to become like Christ. A Christ-like husband finds Christ as his role model, a model for sacrificial, loving, tender headship. The Christ-like husband is bound by God's love to ensure that his wife finds their marriage a source of rich fulfillment and joyful service to the Lord. In Ephesians 5, God reminds us that the relationship between a man and a woman is a picture of the bond between Jesus and his people. As husbands and wives fulfill their God-given roles, they display the gospel to the world. Loving husbands illustrate the sacrificial love of Jesus that redeems his people. And submitting wives who respect and trust their husbands display the proper response of God's people to Christ's love. We proclaim God's glory and our responsibility in the world as we fulfill our roles as husbands and wives. So, as we consider these truths, let's consider three challenges. Firstly, let us as God's people, whatever our marriage situation may be, never belittle marriage in our words and our attitudes. Instead, let us pray for our marriages and seek to support those who are husbands and wives. Secondly, husbands and wives must pursue God's calling with God's help for God's glory. Husbands must be prepared to die for your wives. And wives, please do all that's possible to make it as easy as possible for your husbands to love you with that sacrificial love. And finally, for those who may be preparing for marriage in the future, here's one more application. The answer to the following questions will help you sense if someone really is the suitable partner. Are you prepared to make this man the head of your home? Do you love this woman with a desire to be sanctified, her to be sanctified and blessed? And would you do anything to care for and protect her? Marriage is a great privilege and joy, and an awesome responsibility. It's not to be taken lightly. So let's heed the wisdom of these words and be prepared to align ourselves in humble obedience to God's gracious instruction. We close by listening to the words of Martin Luther, who said this: there is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion or company, than a good marriage. So as God's people, let us glorify God and enjoy his good gift of marriage by praying for those who are married, preparing ourselves properly for marriage, and pursuing our roles in marriage. And may we allow God to transform our marriages so that we may display the wonders of the gospel and draw many to Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you that in challenge there is grace and there is strength. We acknowledge, Father, that those of us who are married have failed to fulfill our roles over and over again. We pray, please, for your forgiveness and for your help. And Father, for all of us, help us to remember what marriage is truly about. The display of your glory, the wonder of your grace. Help us never to belittle it, but to support each other in our marriages. For our good and your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.